you guys. You know, it's great to come with the people of God all the way across country and have such a exciting time. You feel like you're part of the family. I mean, that just helps us understand that we really are saved. Really. I mean, you know, where can you have fun like this? This is absolutely a blast. I was born in the city of Thessaloniki. And Greek is my first language. I have to bear up with all the Americans that say, well, it's all Greek to me all the time. So I won't speak Greek. I will speak in English. You think my language is weird. Hey. Let me tell you, English is not far behind. At least we spell it the way it sounds. You guys do not spell it the way it sounds. You spell it all kinds of ways. That's why I flunked spelling. I was like, you know, that's not the way it sounds. Anyway, I came from the city of Thessaloniki. I was about 7.5, 8 years old, and I could walk around, right? The cameras don't... Okay, you'll have to catch me, guys. But if I go into a dark place, let me know. Go do something, you know. Anyway, I got here, and the first experience I had was a kid pulled out a switchblade and started chasing me down New York City streets with a switch, with a knife. And he caught me, and he stabbed me right in my chest. I was only eight years old. He was a big guy. He was about 11. And he got me, and it was one of those trick blades that the blade went into the handle, you know. But I was dead. I mean, I was looking for blood. The emotional foreplay was like, oh, you know, my mind was doing all these tricks on me, and I was looking for blood. And one thing I knew, New York was different. No, from that day on, I began to defend myself. And when somebody looked at, the only words I knew were, you know, no, yes, those were words I knew. And if somebody looked at me the wrong way, no, no, you know, I would say no. And then I would learn how to speak English, and many times I'd just kick the guy and run. And I learned how to survive on the streets of New York, break antennas off cars and do different things like that. But I wanted to learn how to play the guitar. And so when I was in junior high school, we had a band, and later on when I was in high school, we played. And, you know, how successful can you be by the time you're 18? I played for the prom, those types of things. It was a big deal back in those days. I remember 1968 prom at George Washington High School. 5,500 students. How many of you went to the prom in 1968? Let me see your hands. Oh, just two of you? Okay. You're not that old, huh? Okay. Well, and you know, I was really searching through the whole hippie movement, the marijuana, the opium, the hash, the cocaine, the LSD, the heroin. Everything was just something to do so that I could fellowship with the people, the kids. That's what was in. You know, junior high school, we used to drink. Then when we got to high school, it was the drug scene. And now I think it's reversed. I don't know. Maybe they're doing drugs in junior high school and doing alcohol in high school. But I really didn't know what was going on in life. I grew up in a Greek Orthodox home. And I really, after about 13 years old, I figured church was for old people and little old, the children and the old. In fact, in the Greek Orthodox Church, we had to stand, like for instance, these three, there would be no rows. All the goya, we would call them, the neolea, which was the kids, they would stand while the adults watched them. How many Greek, do we have any Greeks here? Anybody? See, in the Greek Orthodox Church, the young people stand in front of everybody. Can you believe that? I mean, you know, all the kids are still lined up while the service is going on. It was incredible. And so I figured by the time I was 13, hey, that was enough of that. And, you know, I wasn't interested in God. I wasn't really looking for God, but I was minding my own business, I tell people. And he came after me. And I'll never forget going down to Greenwich Village, and after going through all the trouble I went through with the police, living down in Greenwich Village with my, now she's my wife, she was my girlfriend back then. And I'll never forget the lonely nights after the party's over and just looking for peace and love and joy and the things that we try to just meet that need. And so what happened was I was reading this book, The Last Temptation of Christ, 23 and a half years ago. And because I was kind of hungry after the I Ching and after Hare Krishna and after Transcendental Meditation, you know, I said, well, let me go back and find out about Jesus, because I really never learned about Jesus. And the book I picked up, instead of the Bible, I picked up The Last Temptation of Christ, because I could relate to that, see? Jesus had the same basic hang-ups I did. I figured, you know, okay, this sounds good. And I began to believe, my mind was slipping because of the drugs that I was taking. They put me in a mental institution because I thought I was now a reincarnation of Jesus Christ. And that's a very humble view of myself, I know, but... And I was walking around. Seriously, I came out of the mental institute. I met lots of people in there, by the way. I met Napoleon there. I met all kinds of... One guy was still in the Second World War fighting planes, you know, like this. I thought to myself, what am I doing here? This one poor guy was in there for smoking marijuana. This is back in 1968. I thought, oh, wow, he's really got it bad. But they tied me up and gave me 10 shock treatments. This is the world solution to man's sin and man's need and man's hurt and man's pain. They just blow his brains out. That's the best way to do it, see? My brother, I have an older brother who's not when he gets something in his mind, he's one of those Greeks that you don't mess with. He was involved with, some bad people. Anyway, enough said. And I called him. I said, Jimmy, you got to get me out of here. These people are going to kill me. And so he persuaded the doctor, because there were doctors there that had talked to me that said I was a schizophrenic. I was diagnosed as a schizophrenic. Ooh, you know. And my brother talked to the doctor, the same doctor that diagnosed me. And he told him, Doc, if he doesn't get out today, you're not going home. Now, it was amazing how quickly I was cured. Just like that. Man, I mean, it was like a miracle happened, right? I got out, and I went over to Central Park. We used to hang out at Bethesda Fountain on 79th Street. And I went down there, and here were a couple of Puerto Rican guys playing the conga drums, dancing back and forth, doing them, you know, their thing over here, about 15 or so. Here were a group of black guys with a big old soundbox, you know, those things that look like washing machines. And they were smoking marijuana over here. And I'm watching all this now. This is when God begins to start talking to me, through all these different people that are hanging out in Bethesda Fountain. I look over there, and there's some Hare Krishna people going, Hare Krishna. You know, I'm checking this out. I look over here. And, people everywhere. There was some hippies singing, where have all the flowers gone? You know, that. And then I look over here, and there's some white people. There's white people. And, they're college students playing frisbee, and they're catching it between their legs. And I'm sitting there thinking, looking up at the sky, thinking, am I going to do this the rest of my life? Is this it? Is this all there is to life? Well, it's a mess. And I thought to myself, there's got to be something more than getting high every day for 3 years and sleeping around and playing in nightclubs and doing all the things that I was involved in, but still was empty after the party was over. So I went to the West Side Highway, and I hitched all the way up to a place called Lake George. And I met some, you know, I tried to get away from the sin, went up to Lake George, and you know, you can't run from sin. You can't run from all those bad people and places, because they're everywhere. I went up to Lake George, beautiful trees and lakes and birds and mountains, and I ran into a commune in the middle of Lake George, and I'm serious, it was, and they invited me, and some guys that were playing in a nightclub, they said, come on, you can live with us to hang out, and I went there, there were women everywhere. I said, what in the world? I was trying to run away from all, I was reading The Last Temptation of Christ. I was trying, I had a cross in my hand, I was going to save the world, you see. I'm telling you, it was impossible because sin is with you wherever you go. It's in your heart. And I remember running out of that room and going out. And I forgot to tell you, I got arrested in Lake George because I was leading these, there were about 100 hippies walking around saying peace, overturning garbage cans and breaking windows. And so they got me because I was leading them, and they put me in the Lake George prison. I get out of jail. And here's the sovereignty of God. Now, when we get to heaven, we'll find out if this person
was an angel or a person. I don't know. But this girl came up to me with blonde hair, blue eyes, just the right age, and she came up to me and said, "Hi, would you like to go to a ferry boat ride on the Ticonderoga?" Right. And I'm thinking, anywhere with you, I'll go anywhere. So she gives me the ticket. She says, "Here, you can have a ticket." I take the ticket. I turn around and I start reading the ticket. I turn to say thank you and let's go. And she's gone. She's not there. She's disappeared. So I'm thinking, well, I'll just walk towards this boat. And I start walking towards the boat. And a guy comes up to me and says to me, "Could I talk to you about spiritual things?" As I'm going to this boat now. And now remember, who am I? I'm Jesus. See? Who is this guy? I'm reading The Last Temptation of Christ, and I mean, I asked him, "Are you the devil?" And he said, "No, my name's Bruce." So Bruce and I sat down, and he picked up my guitar, and John will appreciate this. He picked up my guitar and began to play, like, really good. And I was just amazed. And this guy had a little black book. He had all the answers to my question in this little black book. I later found out it was a New Testament. And he's just flipping through that thing. And man, I'm going, "Ooh, man, that's a good answer, you know." And he's just flipping through that thing. So I'm thinking now, maybe this is the real Jesus who came down and set me straight. Because I was kind of suspicious of that, because there were people that kept on coming to him. I later found, because there was a guy that came up to him who was John, you know, and some other people. I thought, whoa! I want you to know, this guy was in charge of the college and career at Word of Life Island, right? So he's got all these college students out there witnessing to people. And I'm thinking, this is the real Jesus. So he invites me to go to, he says, "Would you like to go to Word of Life Island?" I'm thinking, Word of Life? He wants to take me to paradise. Now, you have to understand, I have been high for 3 years, been in the mental institution on shock treatments. I come out and I'm taking LSD with these hippies in this commune. Now I come out and I meet Jesus. I get into this boat and go across. The boat was a very fast speed boat. The tip came up out of the water. Like this. I'm going, "Here I go." I could not believe I was going up into the sky with this boat. It was true. I got to the other side and God was there. There was a guy with white hair, jumped out of a, he was in a chair. He jumped out of the chair like this, came right up to me like he knew me, and he hugged me. Now listen, folks, you don't hug people in New York that you don't know. You don't do that. You just, that is not cool. You see, we don't do stuff like that. This guy hugged me and he said to me, "What's your name?" I said, "You know, my name is Tom." He said, Oh, St. Thomas. I said, "What?" And he had this big Bible, like one of those confraternity versions that you see, you know, on those big slabs in a monastery. He had these, and he says, "This is the Word of God." Listen, what would you think he was if you were in my shoes? I'm telling you, I walked away and I was absolutely stunned. I said, "I just met God. I just met Jesus. Jesus Christ brought me here. This is God." I'm walking away. I'm going up this mountain, which later I found out was Cardiac Hill, because you die going up it. I get up. I'm going through these gorgeous trees, the most beautiful. Well, you've been there. I mean, the tallest trees in the Adirondacks are on this island, 90 acres. Beautiful. Oh, I didn't tell you, it had just rained. And now it stopped, and the sun was breaking through the clouds like it was one of those angelic days, you know? And the mist was still in the air, and the sun is just bursting through. I'm thinking, this is paradise. Listen, in Manhattan, there were 13 trees and 12 bushes last time I counted it. This was beauty, mountains everywhere, lakes, sun. I just could not believe my eyes. I get to the cabin and Matthew and Peter and John, they're all there. They're all there. You laugh. I wasn't laughing. I was pinching myself. I thought, now by this time, I really started thinking, this is serious. I am in heaven. I am with God. I am with Jesus. And I just met the disciples, the 12 apostles right here. I was convinced because there were 12 in a cabin and they were in that cabin. This is exactly what happened. And then the night comes along and they turn the lights out at Word of Life and they have devotions. Well, I don't know anything about that. They're talking to God. But, you know, I'm thinking, oh, man, what are these guys doing? And they're sitting in the dark. Now, you know, these are young men sitting in the dark talking to Jesus like he's there. This was too much for me. Because in the Greek Orthodox Church, I used to be an altar boy when I was little. I mean, I would do these things. I never understood what I said, but it sounded great. It sounded wonderful. It sounded terrific. But these guys were talking, and they were making sense. And finally, one guy, there was a pause after the last guy prayed, and one guy went like this. I thought, oh, they want me to say. I said, good night, guys. I'll see you in the morning. I was petrified. I didn't know where I was, who I was with. I mean, I got all these thoughts in my head. Well, the next morning, I wake up early and I'm looking for Jesus like he's on this island somewhere. You know, where's the guy that brought me? Where's Jesus? And I start looking all over the island for Jesus. I went up to one guy that looked like Jesus more than the rest of them because, you know, I kept thinking, there he goes. You know, the scripture says that we are epistles read by all men. You don't know it, but people that are in darkness see light coming out of you in your attitudes, in the way you talk, in the things you say, in the way you think. And I went up to this one guy and I said, you know, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm serious. This is exactly what I said. I'm thinking he's going to lead me to Jesus somewhere. He said, and I was hoping maybe he was the one, you know. And he said, well, I was just talking to him down by the lake. You want to go down there? You know, like, I know where you're coming from, you know. So he takes me down by the lake. He opens up the Bible to John 3:16 and proceeds to read the Bible, the Word of God. It works. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That day, as I sat at that rock on Word of Life Island, God took his laser beam and cut through all the garbage right into my soul and into my spirit. And I knew that God was there, that Jesus Christ died for me, that he was buried and physically, bodily arose again from the dead, that he died for me and my sins, and that he was now working to save my soul. I was like, I was thinking about all this and that I needed right that moment to repent of my sin and my life and my ego and my pride and my arrogance and all the things in my life that I knew were wrong with my life. And I did that moment. I mean, I thought about it for just about, I think, about 30 seconds. Because there was a real fine line. Should I do this? If I do this, man, that's all over for the career. And I had a recording contract. I just cut a demo I was thinking of doing. And God just put his finger right on it and said, if you make it to the top, then what? Then what? What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? Aristotle Onassis died. And on his deathbed, with over $500 million in the bank and millions in assets, he owned Olympic Airlines, he owned fleets of ships in France, he cried out to his daughter, Christina, I'm leaving empty, he said. I'm leaving empty. Is a prophet of man. And then she, of course, a few years ago also died. What a miserable existence. To have everything from a material standpoint and not have your soul. Listen, folks, tonight people are trying to find meaning through four avenues. Through knowledge, through pleasure, through success, through relationships. Those are the four that everybody tries to find. By the way, that's not original. Solomon identified that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he made, and there's nothing wrong with any of these. But you leave God out of any of these, and you will be an unhappy person. And he says that at the 12th chapter. He says, here's the conclusion: when I consider everything, fear God, keep his commandments. This applies to everybody, because we'll have to give an account for everything we've done, whether good or bad. And I want you to know, that moment when I made that little decision, I knew God was coming in my life. I mean, it was just a conscious choice of saying no to myself and yes to God. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sin? Have you taken your girlfriends and your boyfriends and your drugs and your things and your cars and your trains and your toys and everything and put it right there like Pilgrim's Progress, that bag falls at the cross? Has that happened? It's got to happen. It's got to happen. And it happened in my life, and as soon as it happened, I knew it. Boom. I was a child of God. I just knew it. I said, wow, this is unbelievable. I know that. I know I'm forgiven. I called my girlfriend, Vicky. She's back in Greenwich Village. I met Jesus. She said, who? See, I'd already met Buddha, Confucius, and a few other guys. Now I met Jesus. So she comes up there with her, you know, she grabs the first bus up, and I take her to the same rock, the same verse of scripture. I knew nothing about this evangelism stuff. All I knew was that my girlfriend needs Jesus, right? That's the best way to do it, by the way. Just let love propel you and motivate you. You care about somebody, so you go to them. You call them. You write them. And I did. I called. She started crying. I said, what are you crying about? I mean, I didn't know what to do. She starts crying. I said, what's the matter? I feel dirty, guilty. I said, so? Ask him to save you. He'll forgive you. He did this for me. He did it. And she was thinking, well, yeah, but, you know, he'll do it for you, but I'm real bad. I didn't know what was going on in her life. But she got saved right there and then. I didn't know I was soul winning. Listen, you don't have to memorize a Romans road or a, you know. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just telling her, look, I met Jesus. She's my wife now. Mother of my 5 children. It's wonderful. Well, that happens after you get married. You know, things like that do happen. We went from there to Bob Jones University. You want to talk about a shock experience? Listen, I cut my hair 3 times before I went there. They made me cut it again. That was incredible. God knew what I needed, though. He did. He knew what I needed to learn how to keep my mouth shut. They helped me out there. I learned how to eat chicken with a fork down there. I couldn't enjoy it that way, so I kind of backslid on that one. And I told them I was Greek, and in our culture, this is the way you do it, you see. It was incredible going through that school, learning and growing. And yeah, there's going to be things you don't agree with, you know, schools and churches and people. But you're not the judge, see. Nobody is. And so it's good that we hang out together. And I used to have a problem with the fact that there were no black people around. I would say, hey, are there going to be black people in heaven? I was wondering about that. Because in New York, there's lots of black people, and God must love them. He made a lot of them. Chinese, there are a lot of those guys, too. And listen, you know, it's wonderful. God loves everybody. And I went to New York City. I went back to my neighborhood. Vicky and I got married, and we went back. We didn't have any church. We didn't know about church, but God told me to go there. I won't take the time tonight to tell you all the details. But we started a little Bible study on the 5th floor of our apartment. We didn't have any. We had $280 promised. And you know how those promises go with Christians. We had these $280 promised. By the way, if you make a promise, please fulfill it. Yeah. Let me tell you, Matthew says, Matthew 5, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't promise if you're not going to do it. Better not to promise than to promise and not fulfill. And so we went, but God took care of us. And He's been paying our bills all these years, 20 years. We started, I didn't know anything about local church. I didn't have the heritage that this man has. David, his dad is a wonderful believer. And, do you know what I did? I read the book of Acts for 3 years. I memorized Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and I started just learning. So God, I don't know how to do it. And I frankly still, I went today to Chuck Swindoll's ministry to get papers and ideas. I've been picking the brains of everybody here. They'll walk around like vegetables in about a week because I took all their brains. And I'm telling you, I'm learning everything I can. Because I know my inadequacies. See? And so God was working through His Word. And we began to lead people to Christ, and our living room was too small, and then we rented a basement, and the pulpit, the bathroom was behind a pulpit. People would go to the bathroom and they flushed the toilet. It was terrible. I mean, it was bad. And then I'd have counseling. The boiler room was the counseling room. And you know, we had all kinds of, Jack Wurtson preached in there. My brother got saved there. My father got saved there. God uses any place. He uses barns. Jesus was born in a stable, right? And He'll use anyone that'll let Him. And we began to address needs. Somebody comes up to me, you know, Jose down the street said, "Oh, George Washington High School, PS 189, Junior High School 52, terrible, you know," and they're telling me how bad the schools are. So I said, "I gotta start a school." I didn't know what I was doing. Somebody should have warned me. Don't start a school. You talk about problems. But now I'm glad we started a school, because like we're 15 years later, and it takes 15 years to just come down to normal after you start that kind of thing. You see. And we have now hundreds of young people that have graduated that are going there. We have just an outstanding educational program. We had drug addicts that came to Christ. And you know what the problem with a drug addict is? He's on drugs. That's the problem. The guy steals to survive. You got to understand, you can't just win him to Christ. Be warmed and filled. That's one of those verses that you got to live out in that guy's life. You have to take him in, and he'll rob you. Trust me, he'll rob you. But so what? They robbed Jesus. They even killed him. But he knew they were going to do that. Right? Are we willing to pay the price to win the world to Christ? And we're too selfish. And we're not willing to pay that kind of price. The fact is, we don't want those stinking drug addicts around us, is the attitude of many Christians. We don't want those stinking people with AIDS around us, is the attitude of many Christians. And it hurts because it cuts right into our soul. Because we don't have a son dying of AIDS yet. Just you wait until you get into that situation. How your philosophy and your theology change. Real quick. We started a drug rehab. I prayed for one, and God gave us 35 acres with 12 buildings. Right there. You know, God will give you all kinds of things if you'll just do the work. 35 acres, 12 buildings, 80 miles north of Manhattan. Beautiful Catskill Mountains by the Hudson to reach drug addicts. We have a food program. I have to tell you this one. I went to the community planning board. The community planning board makes decisions for the community. They plan, you see. I said to the lady, I said, "What can we do as a church to let you know that we really are real and we love people, whether they're Jews or atheists? We just want to do something." Boy, did I stick my foot into it. And she said, "Oh, you do you?" She said, "How about feeding homeless people?" I walked away like with a slap in my face. And I said to God, "Now, God, I'm in trouble now, right? Because there's nothing in northern Manhattan. There are literally 70,000 homeless people on the streets of New York. We're not talking just men. We're talking children. Say, how does a guy get homeless? Let me give you one. We feed these people. One man, and I'll come back to my story in a second. One man spoke seven languages. He was an interpreter in the United Nations. His girlfriend left him, and he hit the bottle. He lost his job, and he wound up sleeping in the street. He's a guy that's just so brilliant, but he's wasted. The lady told me to start it, and I prayed. I said, God, how do we do this? I get a phone call from a friend of mine. Tom, do you want to start something for the community? Nobody knew this. Not a soul knew this. Do you want to start something? I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, like drug addicts, like homeless people. I'm thinking, this isn't happening to me. I said, well, why do you ask? Well, we want to help. I said, well, what do you mean you want to help? Well, we just, you know, we want... I said, well, what do you specifically mean you want to help? Well, we want to give money to this. I said, you want to give money to this? Yes, could you please find out how much it would cost to run a program like that for a year? I said, okay. I said, I go down to the Human Resource Administration. They have a manual, like, you know, the New York telephone directory. And I get this manual from them, and I read it in one night. I mean, I just sit up, and I'm going through this thing. Speed reading, you know. And the next day I visit about five or six different places, and I call these people back and I say, well, it'll take $50,000 minimum to run the program for 1 year to feed at least 300 to 400 people a day with a lot of donations and one salary and a lot of volunteers. So maybe I was shooting low, but anyway, that's what we shot for. He calls back, he says, we'll give you half of it. I said, oh, no, you won't. No, you won't. If God told you to do this, you better do all of it. Because there is no way I'm going out raising $25,000, getting the facilities and all the manpower. He said, well, I'll call you back again. And 15 minutes later, he says, we'll do it for $4,000 a month for the next year. Well, they supported that for 3 years, and now that thing is just moving. It's coming along. And I want you to know, God cares about reaching people. He's just looking for people to work through. I'm no different than you are. Don't you sit there and say, oh, I am just like you. Just like you. God just looking to work through people that make themselves available. If you'll make yourself available, the eyes of the Lord are looking here and there, the Bible says. Searching for a man or a woman whose heart is completely His. That's all you need. That God will strongly support them. Now, I shared my testimony tonight. I was supposed to preach about Thessalonians. That too is my testimony. Because I was born in the city of Thessaloniki. That's my hometown. It was written to my hometown. The first and second book of Thessalonians. Wouldn't you like to have a letter written to the people in... Santa Ana. That'd be great. To the church. Oh, that's great. And the Thessalonian church was only 3 weeks old when Paul had to run. And Paul went down south. He went to Corinth. He fled for his life. He left Timothy up there to handle the case. And then he sent some follow-up letters to disciple these people. And they had some problems. They had two basic problems. Immorality, and they were really discouraged when people died. They didn't know what was going on. Or, you know, this poor, now what happens? They didn't know. So Paul wrote this letter to really address the problem of immorality and the problem of eschatology, of what happens when Jesus comes again and the dead in Christ, are they going to just be wiped out, or what goes on with them? And so he addressed that. Now, I'm not going to take the time to preach the whole sermon, because you'll be here until midnight. But I will give you the 5 points, if you could just jot them down and then read it on your own. Okay? The first motivation from Thessalonians in light of the second... By the way, every verse in the last verse of every chapter ends with the second coming. Did you know that? How many knew that? How many did not know that? Let me see your hands. Okay. Something new. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with the second coming. Look what I mean. Okay, we're getting into the scriptures now. I got to take this jacket off. This is getting too hot. How you doing up there? You still awake? All right, here we go. He says in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven,
whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the first motivation is in our faith. He motivates us in our faith. He said, look, he's already come. He has died. He has shed his blood. He rose again from the dead. He's coming again. So he gives that verse as a motivation to our faith. My dad left Greece, left us there for about 3 years, kept on writing us, I'm going to bring you home. He came to Greece, and he brought us to America. Jesus went on, and by the way, my dad came to America, prepared an apartment. Jesus is doing that up there. And he's going to bring us home. And we can take him at his word. I shall never forget when I was a little boy following a dancing bear. I forget how old I was. 5, 6. It had to be before I was 7 and a half. But I know I was little because I mean, it's kind of foggy. This gypsy was there with a dancing bear, you know, in our Thessaloniki streets. And I mean, I was like this little kid. Followed that bear all day and night. And I went all around and I was lost in the nighttime. I was with this gypsy. And you know what gypsies do to little boys? You know, they steal them. And so I told him my father was a policeman. He left me alone. And then I went to the police station, and the police station didn't know what to do with me because I didn't know what the address was. I couldn't even tell them anything. And they gave me ice cream. I played with them. I was having such a blast. It was fun. Until my mother came. Uh-oh. I followed the dancing bear and got lost. And by the way, I don't remember if it was 1 day or 2 days, but it was, I mean, she had a heart attack, poor woman. I always got in trouble. I'd come home with no clothes, that stuff like that. And she'd say, Tasso, you know, my name's Tasso. Where are your clothes? This kind of thing. When I saw her, I knew I was lost. Let me tell you something. When you see Jesus, you're going to know some of the things that you've been involved in just not right. Motivation to our faith. We know he came, we know he's coming again, and we see the signs all around us. Number two, a motivation to evangelism. Look what he says in verse 19 of chapter 2. For who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Isn't that even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Hey, you know, what are you going to get happy about? Because you're not going to be able to take your money, or your house, or your brand new car. BMW, I don't care what it is. It's here. What are you going to get happy about? You can't drive it to heaven. I mean, you see these trucks, you know, flying around. It's not going to work. You're not going to need anything. You're just going to be there. I bought my wife this last month a ruby for our 20th anniversary in June. And I purchased a ruby from a friend of mine. It was very valuable. He just charged me 1/4 the price, and she had 2 diamonds that I bought her earrings, and she never wore them. Very conscious. I trying to get her to wear something, you know, because she's very attractive, you know, she's a nice girl, and so. By the way, where's that picture? Yeah. It's in the back. Keep it going. So I took those 2 earrings and I put them on either side of this ruby and made a beautiful ring. But I also had another little chip, you know, a little real dinky little ring, and just nothing. And I pretended that was the ring I was going to give her. See? So I just wanted to see her reactions. And then I was going to take that other ring, the really nice one, and put it in a carrot, put it on a supper, you know, at a restaurant, and say, here, have your carrots. But I didn't get a chance to do that because when I gave her the chip, she looked at it and she went, oh yeah, you know. She was trying to be nice and gracious, and she was. And the kids were looking at me and, come on, Dad, give her the ring. And so I had to do it, and I gave it to her, and she loved it. But you know, she went to the Metropolitan Museum of Art a week or so ago, and the ruby fell off, and she lost the ruby. Now, I picked her up with all the kids. They come to the car and they're all silent. And it's like, silence. Now her dad had a heart attack about 6 months ago. So they get in the car and she looks at me and she says, oh, a real tragedy took place. And I grab the steering wheel of the car. And I'm thinking, oh man, her father died. Her mother died. Who died? You know, I'm thinking, somebody died in my mind. This thing is going on. And she says, I lost the ruby. And she started crying. I said, oh, praise the Lord. Amen. It's just the ruby. You know, hey, what is your joy and crown of exaltation? A ruby? A diamond? Or those souls that are there that you love those people? Jesus is coming. You want to bring them to Him. I mean, there's nothing greater in the world than to know that your father and mother and brother and sister and friends are in the kingdom. What could you... You can't buy something like that. You just can't. And we sometimes wonder, well, should I give my brother, lost brother, the car or the vacuum cleaner? Give it to him already. And win his soul. And open those doors of communication. Last week I had the privilege of sitting there listening to a nun from our church who got saved 2.5 years ago. I didn't know she was a nun. For 14 years she was a nun. She went through her story and I sat there and tears started coming down my eyes and thinking, wow, look who's getting saved in our church, a nun. She's sharing her testimony with me. And in the same week, last week, another guy comes in. He's crippled on his left side. He walks around with a cane and he sits down and he tells me his story. He's been coming to our church for about a year. And I just knew him as Ray and didn't really know his story all that well. And he said, you know, Pastor, I went to all kinds of doctors. They don't know what's wrong with me. I've been like this for 13 years. They don't understand what's wrong with me. They can't give me an answer. He said, I took 3 bottles of pills to kill myself. And I woke up and I wasn't dead. And then I came to this church and heard the gospel and accepted Christ. This guy has brought dozens of people to the church and to the Lord Jesus. And I sat there with tears in my eyes knowing that that's what it's all about. People coming to Christ. I want to tell you about a fish story. I got to tell you this. Dave, could you please stand? Could you please stand? Anybody taller than this guy here? Is there somebody taller?
Oh, I'm sure there is.
Well, I just want to know, who is it? Well, anyway, he's tall enough. How tall are you, Dave?
I don't know.
About?
Used to be 6'5", but I'm going down a little.
Now, this hook right here caught a sailfish that was 7 feet, 2 inches long.
Impressive.
Bigger than you. Look at that baby right there, man. That's all. That's all we needed you for was your size, your mass. Let's give him a hand, yeah! Hey, I just love hanging out with him. Let me tell you something. I caught the sailfish, right? And as soon as it happened, this guy behind me slaps me on the back and says, wow, Tom, you caught that fish! And I looked at him, and I thought, is this guy nuts? I caught that fish? No way. I realized that we caught that fish. And let me explain what I mean. The captain took us out, this guy named Carl, took us out to where he knew these fish were. I don't know where these guys... The only thing I caught, I tell people, there's a bus and a train in New York. You don't catch sailfish. I mean, the biggest fish I ever caught was that big. And when I sat in that chair and they told me, hey, you could catch a big fish. I said, okay, let's go for it. I'm trying anything. And I see by the way, this woman was supposed to be sitting in the seat. You take turns. There were 6 of us. She got sick. So it was my turn. The sovereignty of God. I sat in that seat. And I look out and about from, you know, here to where the door is there. And I see something back there. I said, hey, there's something out there. This thing was big. And then he moved over. There were 4 lines. Because if you got 4, chances are you catch 4 times as much. And I move over here and I see this fish come here. And this other guy that was next to me takes the pole and hooks it. Gives it to me. I don't know what I'm... He says, start reeling. I said, start reeling this thing. And there's another guy turning the chair to keep me going. I mean, the thing was going everywhere. Jumping out like this. It was incredible. I'm thinking, my heart was just pounding away. And I brought, after 45 minutes or so, 40 minutes of fighting this thing, it comes in, and somebody else gaffs it, brings it up. It's a humongous fish. I'm looking at it. I'm saying, and then this guy has the nerve to say, you caught that fish. Listen, in the Christian life, you never catch that fish alone. Especially if he's a big one, you know. You don't catch him alone. Billy Schneider, it's one of those big fish. Billy's got a big mouth. Billy and I went to school together. We dated around together, you know, all these girls. We got high together. He spent 24 years of his life getting high. His wife has been on methadone for 20 years. Government drug program, worse than any heroin or cocaine that anybody can be on. And Billy Schneider, one day, close to death, picked up a tract that I had written, read it, and called me up and said, Tom, you're the only friend I've got left that's alive. Please come and see me. I went to the hospital, led him to Christ. He went through our drug rehab, graduated, and he's got AIDS. He's dying, but you know what? For 4 years, he's been dying. He's winning people left and right. Hospitals to Christ. Bringing them to Christ. Wonderful. He was on national television with Radio Bible Class giving his testimony of how he had tried to jump from the George Washington Bridge when 800 feet up. And God just didn't allow that to happen and got saved. And just wonderful. Hey, those are my crowns. Those are my jewels. Notice what Paul said. For whose our hope and joy or crown of exaltation? Isn't that even you? That's our diamond. That's our ruby. When Jesus comes. Chapter 3 ends with, so that he may establish our hearts, verse 13, unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, you know, I've used a lot of personal stories, but and this message is lengthy. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I don't want to watch this watch anymore. So I'm, you know. Let me tell you, when I was a young 13-year-old, my parents went back to Greece and they left me alone at the house by myself. Not cool at all. For 1 month. When they got back early, I didn't know they were coming back early, they found beer in the refrigerator. I'm 13. They found cigarettes in every, there were plates of cigarettes in every room, bedroom, everywhere. My dad, and he never did this before or after, he picked me up by my neck, off my feet with one hand, took a belt and absolutely killed me. And those were the days you couldn't sue, you know? That, I mean, you know, if I said sue, he would have stuffed my teeth down my shoe. That's what he would have done. So, he's from the old country. See, they don't sue back in those places. They just kill. And so my dad caught me because he came back early. Listen, holy living. You realize there are two incentives for holy living. One's a comfort when Jesus comes back, but one is a condemnation. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told that we should not be ashamed at his coming and draw away. Because we're doing something wrong. But if you're doing right and you're getting persecuted, it's a comfort for Jesus to come. It depends on what's happening in your life, right? How you view the second coming. I was in Greece, in Meteora, which is the monastery, and I met a priest there, a monk, a very high official. And this guy, after talking to him, I found out he was born again, which was a miracle. I said, I can't believe this guy talks like a Christian. I said, how could you talk like this? He says, well, I really am a Christian. I said, what about these icons and these images and these statues? He says, I hate them. They disgust me. I said, what? Meanwhile, there's gold everywhere. There's, you know, drachmas, all these Greeks going by, kneeling down and so forth. I said, well, how could you do this? They're kissing your hand. He says, what am I going to do? I don't have any other job. And then he said to me, I am the, listen, this is a true story. I am the hidden Nicodemus. He told me this. My brother was there. I said, you're the hidden Nicodemus. I never heard that expression. You're the hidden Nicodemus. I said, and I'm Tom Harrison. You better stop hiding. Jesus knows about it. So I told him, look, next year I'm coming back. Please quit. Don't be here next year. I'm coming back. Well, the next year I went back because I do evangelism in Greece, you know.
And the guy saw me coming and he ran away. He went up to his house. He locked the door. There he was. And my brother said, I'll leave him alone. I said, I will not. I went up there. And he finally opened the door, you know. I said, hey, what's going on? Hey, you know what? Jesus Christ is coming back. And we better come out of hiding. Maybe there's cigarette butts in your living room. And beer in the refrigerator. Like, my dad called me real good. You know, and maybe you've been following a dancing bear. I encourage you. Come on back. Chapter 4. Of course, in beginning with verse 13 all the way to the end, it talks about the comfort that we have. You know, one of the famous passages about the second coming, that we know we shouldn't grieve and weep as others who have no hope, because we know the Lord is coming with a shout, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, that we who are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. And comfort one another with these words. You know, we could bring tremendous comfort by the words that we speak to one another concerning the truths of God. When someone has a grieving heart, when someone is going through a pressure. My dad was dying in the hospital. He died about 9 years ago. And he grabbed me by my hand and he said, Tom, Tasso, he always called me Tasso. He said, Imetimos, me agora se me to ematu. That was Greek. And, whoa! I just want to see if you're awake. And my dad said to me, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Because he bought me with his blood. Hey, that was a tremendous comfort to my heart. I buried my dad, preached his funeral. What a comfort to know he went to heaven to be with Jesus. How many of you have relatives that have died and are in heaven right now? You know that? Let me see. They're probably drinking coffee with my dad. They're drinking Greek coffee, though. What a joy to know that we're going to see them. And then finally, chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, verse 23. And your soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We like to compromise sometimes, don't we? We're not going to tell a big lie, just a little one. Boy, you know, it was just a little infraction, as Carl Lewis put it, that Ben Johnson had when he lost his gold medal. Just a little infraction. Rosie Rojas in New York City won the 26-mile marathon. You know how she won it, right? She jumped in the train, got out a mile early, and got back in line. What a phony baloney. I heard about a guy who was in a race in Kentucky on a horse, and it was foggy, and the horse and the rider got out of the running, and then as they were coming around, he got back in line and won the race. Of course, he lost the race. And we've heard too often about people like Gary Hart, who just little infractions don't make it. God wants us to keep our soul and our spirit and our body complete. Let's commit ourselves to being what God wants us to be. Let's really go for excellence, for perfection. Amen? And I encourage you here tonight to take these five motivations. Motivation to faith, motivation to evangelism, motivation to holy living, motivation to comfort and hope, motivation to readiness and service, being all we can be for God. We got some motivations here. Now tonight, you've heard a sermon, you've heard a story, and now we come to the point where you're going to have to do something about it. I know Wednesday nights might be different here, but here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to do this. This is very important. If you're now involved in sharing your faith with other people, and you're doing it every day on a conscious basis, see, Jesus said, you're either with me, Matthew 12, or you're against me. There's no middle of the road. Please don't walk out now, because you'll send a message to me. Just don't walk out now. You are either with me, Jesus said, or you're against me. Now, I can't get any clearer than that.
And he's talking about winning people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Either you're gathering in, he said, or you're scattering abroad. A great division. But I want to ask the men and the women here tonight, young people, is what have you committed your life to? What is your purpose statement? I've done this for my life. I sat down and I wrote one sentence of what I'm living for. I wrote one page of what I'm going to live for and die for. I already know what it is. To evangelize New York City with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then to train leaders for world evangelization. It's kind of simple. You know, I'm a little bit crazy. I want to reach everybody. But that's because that's the Great Commission. You will never fill that auditorium if you don't daily take this great message to the people of Santa Ana. This church can impact the world from right here. You've got all the resources and the people and the power to do it, but you can't let back and relax and sit back and just, everybody's doing it. No. Tonight, it's between you and God. Whether you're 60, 70, 80, 15, 20, 30, it doesn't matter. And I would like to give a challenge tonight concerning, in light of the second coming, are you motivated in your faith? Are you moving forward? Are you evangelizing? And is that the thing that you're putting your highest price tag on? Priority in your life? That's the thing that's the treasure that you're living for? Are you walking in holy living? Because if he comes tonight, what room needs to be cleaned up? If the pastor visited your house tonight, well, Jesus might actually come tonight. And then to comfort and hope in light of the fact that he's coming. We're not going to be in that pressure all the rest of our lives. Come on. He's coming. And we need to be involved in serving and reaching out. Now you've got to do something about it. It just can't be the preachers and the people in the front. It's got to be the body of Christ doing it. There's still a world out there. I understand that out of all the evangelical pastors in America, only 20% ever tell people about Christ. Now, if that's what's happening with the pastors, guess what's happening with the people? And I also understand that out of all of the churches, 325,000 evangelical churches, there are less than 200 in the inner cities. Which also tells me something else about the evangelical community. Everybody needs the Lord. But especially the masses. Everybody needs the Lord. But all these masses that are dying. So tonight, I want to appeal to your conscience. I want to appeal to your conscience. Mark, John, Peter, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Let's pray. Mary, Martha, Elizabeth, follow me. And Jesus calls you by name tonight. And I wonder how many men would say, you know, Tom, I've got to be honest, I've followed some dancing bears. Maybe you're here tonight, you're a lady, say, boy, I'm off the beaten end, off the track. If Jesus came tonight, he'd find all kinds of beer and cigarette butts in my plates in the living room of my life. I wonder if tonight there are some people that are not even real believers. If Jesus came tonight, you're not even sure if you would go. If you die tonight, you might not be ready to go. And I wonder from the balcony and the sides and right here, if you will just be honest and put away all the trappings. I don't know what kind of atmosphere that California breeds and if invitations are feared or what, but I'm giving you an invitation. I'm begging you tonight, if there are things in your soul that you've got to deal with God about, please get up out of your seat right now. Please let some brother and sister pray with you and begin to encourage you in your faith. He loves us. The gospel is good news. It's not to beat us up. Oh, if you're hurting tonight and bleeding spiritually, why don't you come for some help? Nobody wants to look down on anyone else. We are all needy of God's healing and forgiveness? Amen. Why don't you come right now if God has spoken to you? Just slip out from where you're sitting. Men, women, teenagers, just come. Slip out and say, tonight God has spoken to me. God has spoken to me in the quiet of this moment. I need God to clean my life. I need to put some priorities in place. And if you'll come and just get on your knees, just have a word of prayer. Right here in the front. And let the beautiful, sweet, refreshing Spirit of God just come into this place. Lady came and said, I just want to reach people for Jesus. That's what it's all about. You know, the teenagers, we're losing teenagers because they're looking at parents. And many times they're not consistent. I've got five of them, teenagers living with me. Boy, they stretch me, they challenge me. They humble me, they teach me, they love me. I'm not perfect, but we're working together. How about it, Dad? Mom? The Spirit of God through with you right now? I don't want to push you or press you, but I really feel tonight God has spoken in a very real way. He's not only trying to change my life, what He did for me, and use my life and His Word through my... He wants to do the same thing in your life. Would you make yourself available today? Would you? Would you get up right now? Would you? Come on. I'll do it, God. I'll do it. I want you to clean me, forgive me. I want you to help me. Just slip out right now. Just quietly come. Anyone else? Think of some relatives right now. Some friends. Would you commit yourself to going to them? Maybe you've done that years ago or maybe a couple years ago, but would you commit yourself to doing it again in a loving way? Caring about them again? If you would just quietly raise your hand and put it down. Yeah, many hands, many hands. Thank you. Many hands all around. Are you here tonight without the Lord Jesus? Would you like to come and talk to one of us? I beg you, please don't leave tonight. Come forward and let one of us talk to you. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you. And we praise you that you can dry the tears. And you can heal the heart. And you can cleanse the life. You can transform our natures. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our sins on Calvary's cross. And you who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we could have the righteousness of God in you. And I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Many, by their confession, have proclaimed that they are walking in obedience and are enjoying the sweet fellowship of God. Oh God, I pray if there are those that are battling with your Spirit tonight, please don't forsake them, but help them tonight to yield to your sweet Spirit that they might find the blessing of obedience and strength and power. transformation. I pray in Jesus' name.